invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2.
Let's seek God's favor. Let's ask God's favor together as we open his word, that we might be nourished today, that we might grow today, that we might hear his voice in his word today. Father, guard our hearts and minds. In our culture, it is so easy to be distracted. It is so hard to sit and be still. Hard enough for a child, but grown-ups are torn in so many directions. We want to pull out our phone. I want to pull out my pad. I want to see what's going on. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would quiet us now to hear your word. Father, we stand here like a patient before a doctor. And we would ask you to have your way with us. Find the nooks and crannies where disease lurks, the disease of sin, and please, God, root that out. Father, through your counsel, impel us, move us to be the men and women you would have us to be through the power of the gospel, through our relationship to the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. In the telling of The Hobbit, Tolkien describes a point where the 12 dwarves and Bilbo had traveled through the forest Mirkwood to the point of despair. Gandalf had told them to remain on the path, but the path seemed to have no end. Day dissolved into day. Their rations out, their water in short supply, dreams of feasts filled their heads, and most vividly, that of the robust head of Bomber. Stay on the path. One day, and who knew what day it was, for they'd lost count, a light was seen through the wood, the warm red light of fire. Tolkien writes, This is actually from the book, not from the movie. There was a book, by the way. Tolkien writes, "In the end, in spite of warnings, hunger decided them, because Bombur kept describing all the good things that were being eaten according to his dream in the woodland feast. So they all left the path and plunged into the forest together. This began a disaster and a derailment for their quest. A sidestep of their own making. If only they'd listened to the guidance they'd received. If only they'd ignored the visions and their feelings." Today, in the second part of Paul's warnings to the church at Colossae about the attacks that had begun to affect the church, we find a similar admonition. Hold to the path. It's simple. It's not complicated. But when the voices of the enemy begin whispering in your ear, often the path becomes hard to see, and the way might even feel or seem blocked. Brothers and sisters, we must hold to the clarity of the command and the clarity of the truth. We're picking up in chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, you know, if you're picking up at this point, we're almost halfway through this letter. Therefore, when you find that, it's based, what he's doing is he is basing what he is about to say on his previous points. So what were those previous points? Well, last week we looked at the enemy's strategies and his tactics. How the enemy is going to use a strategy of philosophy and empty deceit. Things that are going to affect your mind, verse 8 of Colossians 2. Then he goes on to describe the tactics of human tradition, of following after the spiritual realm, the spirits of this world, and not following after Christ. Paul really wanted to drive home to them their position in Christ, their position that's already established, that they, in verse 13, are dead in their sin. They have died to sin. Jesus Christ, in verses 9 through 12, separated them. He separated them. They didn't do it themselves. It's already accomplished. They have been made alive, verse 13. They have been made alive in Christ. Verse 15 declares that they're freed from the bondage to the spirits of this world. And all of this is based upon God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who is the head and his finished work. The finished work of Jesus Christ. That is what therefore is based on. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Paul here in this section is going to, rather than speak in general terms, he's now going to grab him by the collar and with his finger in their chest go, these are the tactics that are being used against you right now. He's trying to show them how the enemy is trying to derail their walk with Christ. The first thing that we see is men will attempt to impose religious restrictions on your life. It sounds good. It sounds great. Well, isn't religion all about restriction? No, it's not. It is about freedom in Christ. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Okay, what this is not saying, let's clarify that first of all, is it's not saying, I hate to go double negative on you, it's not saying don't listen to believers who address biblical sin in your life. Please do. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, if somebody's pointing out sin in your life, going, well, you're not supposed to have any judgment on me, I'm not supposed to let you pass judgment on me. That's not what he's saying. Another thing he's not saying is ignore the admonitions of your own conscience. That's not what he's saying either. So what does he mean then? Let no one pass judgment. Well, if somebody's passing judgment, really the sense of the word is they're in a judicial act, like Judge Woody Gossom, you know, sitting in council. You know, if you get a traffic ticket and you got to go before the judge, you're going to stand there really penitent and go, I'm sorry, I know I was speeding, and you know, he's going to give his sentence. So you are standing before his authority. And Paul's saying, no, let that not happen. Let not somebody else bring condemnation upon you. There's a difference here. The purpose is they are attempting to bring condemnation on you, whereas a brother in Christ who is admonishing you should be seeking restoration for you. Not just bringing the condemnation, but seeking your restoration of a relationship in Jesus Christ. The implication here is there are going to be those who are going to try and impose rules upon you. Well, what kind of rules? He says, questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. This is very Jewish. The Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God labored for 6 days, rested on the seventh, and gave you that as an example. Exodus chapter 20. Paul says in verse 17 that these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If you hold your finger here and flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, that image of a shadow comes through with a little more clarity, where Paul speaks of the law in this way also. He says, since the law, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, the law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Speaking back to the sacrifices of the law, the sacrifices of the law were a shadow of something to come. They were a shadow of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the absolute fulfillment of God. You can also read about this in Hebrews chapter 8, 1 through 5. He fleshes it out in even greater detail. But that which they were enjoying and experiencing in the tabernacle pointed to something better and greater. The substance was Jesus Christ. Okay, this doesn't mean don't celebrate specific days. If you want to celebrate a day, celebrate a day. If you are going to have dietary restrictions, be that for physical health or for spiritual reason, have it to yourself. It is okay. The problem comes when judgment goes out from me with regard to the things that I have chosen to do, and I impose it now on you. So there's a Jewish flavor to it, we read in verse 16 there, but there's also a cultural, kind of New Agey spiritual flavor to it also. If you jump down to verse 20, and we'll come back to this a little bit later and talk about some aspects of it. Verse 20 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, again, the principal elements, we talked about this last week also, it's talking, he's hinting at this spiritual affinity or attraction that those in the Greco culture had. Spiritual beings, pay attention to the spiritual beings. Well, Paul says you've been freed. You died to these elemental spirits as if you were still alive in the world. Why then do you submit to these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. So there's kind of a cultural aspect or this New Agey spiritual aspect to it as well. So we might take then, therefore let no one pass judgment on you, and where later on he says, why are you submitting to rules about do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? You might then dismiss all rules. And go, well, okay, Paul's saying rules are bad. Well, then don't read chapter 3. Because Paul's going to turn around and say, do this and don't do this. So that can't be what he's talking about. He can't be saying that rules are bad because he's going to come right back to this. The problem is man-made rules. The problem is rules that are not according to Christ. Rules that man elevates to the same level as Scripture. Saints, these rules divide the body. When we start to impose rules that are not biblical, we are going to fragment and fracture the body. These rules are going to set up brother against brother. The rules of men end up making Christ look foolish to the world as the world comes back and cites God's word against us and says there is no such rule. Oh, that's embarrassing. And gives Christ a black eye. So as we go forward, especially into chapter 3, it's on God's word that we are going to stand. And we're going to stand here, not going, okay, I got to do what God tells me. But there is joy to be found in the commands of God. There is peace to be found in the commands of God. And there should be a delight to our soul that is found in the commands of God. And the substance of these things should be Christ. How often have we emphasized Christ? We go back to Christ. How do I live? Christ. What about my salvation? Christ. Where do I go from here? Christ. Verses 15 through 20. That is our anchor point. That is our foundation. And before we leave these guys here who are passing judgment, let me declare to you in the clearest voice possible that you are free from such man-made rules. You're free. Oftentimes, the church has been the worst about setting up man-made rules that have an appearance of spirituality. Well, you're supposed to wear a tie on Sunday. No. It's Christmas, so I pull out my Christmas ties. Okay? You don't have to wear a tie on Sunday. We don't measure hemlines on Sunday. We don't. I'd look silly in a dress anyway. You know, I don't say, well, you can't go to that movie. I don't say you can't listen to this. I don't. You have freedom in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit abiding with you. You have the Word of God and the principles of God by which you stand. And we're going to talk about things that you should probably be listening to and things you probably shouldn't be listening to in Colossians. But we are going to make no rule. We're going to look at the principles that God has already revealed of Himself. But, here's where, this is what often happens in the church. At this point, it is declared to you that you are free in Christ, and then we're going to now shackle you all over again by telling you not to be a stumbling block to your brother. We're going to appeal to Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15. And we're going to appeal to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and say, yes, you are free in Christ, but because you are not supposed to be a stumbling block to your brother, do not do that thing. Well, am I free in Christ or am I bound? I must be aware of the plight of my brother. Yes. Yes. But let us not declare rules where there are no rules. Gluttony is a sin. Donuts are not. Gossip is a sin. Information is not. Drunkenness is a sin. Alcohol is not. Adultery, pornography, and physical relationship outside of marriage is a sin. The physical relationship between a husband and a wife is not. So let us declare the word of Christ truly, because there's joy and freedom to be found in that. Please set personal boundaries. Based on the word of God. Set personal boundaries based upon the word of God. Declare them as scripture? No! Impose them on others? Never! So what do we say to the person who comes into our church and sees three boxes of donuts? Go, You're encouraging gluttony in the church and you guys are in sin. Okay? What do? We teach the word of God rightly. Someone declared, well, you're being a stumbling block to the glutton. You know, well, we'll help the glutton. Okay, donuts aren't the sin. Now, if I see my brother in Christ taking four fritters, now I need to talk to them about that. You know, and if this is an issue for him, I steer him away from that. We do have a responsibility. If I have a friend who is a glutton for donuts, I'm not going to invite him out to Dunkin' Donuts to fellowship. That would be inappropriate. But can we rejoice in God's sweetness to us for providing us the apple fritter? God has given us, Paul tells Timothy at the end of Timothy, God has given us everything to enjoy. Well, don't spiritualize it. Read it for what it says. God has given us this life to enjoy. I go out and feel the cold rain on my face, and it is to be enjoyed, and thanksgiving is to be offered up. But at the same time, I personally understand that there are people who struggle with apple fritters. And so if you come to my house, and I know you struggle with apple fritters, I am not going to serve you an apple fritter. There is a sensitivity, but there is not a binding. There is not a new law that is imposed. God's word does make plain. There are rights and there are wrongs. I said that. There are principles by which I can live my life and understand. But I'm in doubt. I don't know. Well, then scour scripture. Understand, too, the deceitfulness of your heart. If you go, well, I really like fritters, but God gives me freedom. And so you drive by the fritter place and your car just kind of auto pulls in there. Well, that's the deceitfulness of your heart working in there. So I've scoured scripture, but I'm still in doubt. Well, speak to your pastor. Speak to the elders in the church. To those who are spiritually mature believers. And I would encourage you not necessarily go to a peer unless you're already senior and everybody's a peer, the older. Well, you talk to them and you wrestle through it, and they're in doubt. You're in doubt. You can't find it in Scripture, and they're going, ah. Then I probably wouldn't. You know, yeah, yes, I have freedom, but I don't have a comfort based on the Word of God, based on my brothers in Christ. Then personally, I'm going to avoid it. Paul tells the Corinthians, the food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but the Lord is going to destroy them both, so I probably just wouldn't. There are things more important. All right. So the first thing Paul's essentially warning the church is that men are going to try to set up rules that are outside of Christ here. And we need to be aware of that and not let that kind of judgment creep in. The second thing he warns them about are those who are going to disqualify them for their salvation. Picking up in verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. These people are the umpires. You're saved. You're not. And what they're going to do is they're going to take some of those rules that they've imposed and determine your salvation. You are not walking in Christ. You are not His. Oh. Thought I was. Paul has already made to the Colossians that they have been set apart in Christ. We talked about that. We looked at that. It's done. Finito. It's not a, you know, you're not, some days you're in the ring and some days you're out of the ring. You're either saved or you're not. Satan, though, is going to attempt to derail your salvation by making you doubt or even deny what has taken place. How's he going to do this? Well, with rules, we already looked at that. But there's, you know, if you're a Christian, you got to have kind of a special spirituality. Oh, that smells terrible. You start talking this special spirituality, we go, ooh. This aestheticism. These people delight in an aesthetic living. What is this? You know, King James refers to it as a voluntary humility. They are abasing themselves for Christ. Okay, and this is how you need to live. You need to abase yourself to really get spiritually connected. The idea of emptying yourself, you know, the idea of meditation. Meditation is not bad. Fasting is not bad. But if that is what I have to do to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is false. Constraining yourself. Well, okay, fritters, man. He was preaching fritters, so I'm going to start not doing fritters, and therefore I'm going to be a more spiritual human being. False. So they're just consumed by this aestheticism. Worshiping of angels. Well, we go, damn, people, we don't worship angels, do we? I mean, in our culture, do people worship angels? Well, some people have an unhealthy interest in angels. On Facebook yesterday, a meme. Angels exist, but sometimes they don't have wings and are called friends. Yeah.
Sorry, morning.
You know, or, you know, when somebody passes away, oh, God got another angel in heaven. God. Do we have an unhealthy preoccupation with angels? Uh-huh. We're going to turn toward angels before we turn toward the living God. So there's this unhealthy preoccupation with these other beings that you need to get in tune with, in contact with. And these are people of visions. Well, God spoke to me. Does me too, right here. Speaks very plainly right here. Well, God told me. Oh, that's the trump card. I can't answer that. God's word does speak plainly to us. And this is where God's absolute authority is found. If I'm hearing voices, whose voice am I hearing? Who's whispering in my ear? Is it this word that God is moving me toward? Is my spirit in tune with His? And I am being led and guided by His word? Great! If I am seeking after some sort of spiritual vision, that, you know, man, if you deny yourself, you are going to have visions of the heavens. That's a lie. If God gives you a vision, it isn't because you did something special to get there. It's because He chose you to give you an Isaiah-like vision. Dangerous spiritual thin ice. All of this comes from people who He refers to them as they're puffed up.
Well, you understand, I'm more spiritual than you are. I've been here before, and so I'm going to take you on this journey too. It is a pride in their life and in their living. They are proud of their relationship with the spiritual realm. Now, all we go, are these heretics in the church? From what he says, notice in verse 19 it says, they are not holding fast to the head. So these are people who are in the church. Okay, they were in the church. He says they're not holding fast to the head. I mean, look around. These are saints.
What has happened to them? John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he speaks of those who are in the church but left the church. They appeared to be among us, but they were not of us, or they would have remained with us. Okay, in the church, capital C, universal, not necessarily in this congregation. Okay. So there are those who look like they're walking with Christ, and poof, they're gone. Well, John says they were never of us. So they could be these kind of people who are not holding fast. They were never part of Christ. It could be those who are simply deceived, though. Those who are being led astray, they've kind of bought into this false doctrine. I've been there before. I've been there in my life where the whispers of spirituality have pulled me away from a right doctrine. And it's subtle. It is very subtle. So they're not holding fast to the head. Paul goes in here from that point and gives us really a beautiful picture of the church in the end of verse 19. The head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The whole body is nourished and knit together. Now, the individual in this verse is not in sight. Okay? The church unified is in sight here. The implication is, here are the Colossians, as they hold fast to the head, the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments with growth that comes from God. This is within the structure of the church that this comes. Are the individuals nourished? Yes. Where? Within the body. There's only one guy preaching here this morning. Okay? And here, God has assembled the church, and through the church, the body is nourished. We sat in Sunday school. From the head, through the sinews and ligaments, the body is nourished. In the teen Sunday school class, through the sinews and ligaments, the body is nourished. The unity of the body is necessary for our healthy growth. You know, we've reached a point in technology where you can lop off a hand, and scientists can probably keep that hand viable. You know, keep vat of saline or whatever with electrodes hung up to it and go, okay, you know, it's still, we can get juices running through it. But I tell you, man, that hand ain't going to do nothing for anybody because it's sitting in a vat. The hand is only functional when it is attached to the body. Can you go out and be nourished all by yourself? Yes. If you come to this place on Sunday morning just to hear expository preaching, listen to Johnny Mack. You're going to get way better. John MacArthur. Sit at home, listen to John MacArthur. If all you're doing is coming here to hear expository preaching, listen to John MacArthur. Okay? Do you go to church on Sunday morning for grand worship? Music, I want great music in my worship. Well, there's probably other places where you're going to have better worship. Better style worship, maybe better music, probably not a better piano. But and there's probably places that are closer to your home. You know, way closer for some of you guys. If you're coming for just that, then you should probably go someplace else. If you want great worship. But it's not about that. God assembles his church that through the church, through you, you nourish the other parts of the body. God does his work through you that the body might be nourished. This is not a spectator sport. You are the church. God has gifted each one of us for the church, for the building up of the body, that we may not be lacking. Let no one pass judgment. Let no one disqualify you. Well, in exposing these spiritual tactics, Paul makes plain that these things, if you're following after them, trying to live strong in Christ, they are going to be impotent in helping you overcome the flesh. In verse 20, Paul is speaking about where they stand in Christ. Once again, Paul is looking back. If you have died with Christ, the implication, he goes, as a believer, you have. It is past tense. It has occurred. If you have died with Christ, why are you trying to be spiritual by not tasting, not touching? According to human precepts and teachings, you are dead in Christ. You've died to these things. They should have no sway over you. You've been released from them. Paul warned that some of these are going to sound good. You know, they sound like they're wise. Look at verse 23. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body. They sound good. This goes back to what he said in chapter 2 and verse 4, where he warned them against the plausible arguments that would surface in the church to lead you astray. Oh, that's going to sound really good. But it is not in accordance with Christ. We set up a self-made religion, he says in 23. Again, he goes back to this aestheticism, this higher spirituality. The sense of it, what's happening here, and you'll see it in some philosophies where essentially the body is bad. The physical, the flesh, it's bad. But the spiritual, the spiritual is higher and better. And that is what we need to aspire to. Let's put down the body and go for the spiritual, Buddhism. Okay, same act there. Well, Jesus Christ kind of put that whole thing to rest when he took a body. Jesus Christ took a body, took on flesh. And he never got rid of it. He is still in skin. Glorified body, we'll see it one day. But the physical is not evil. The physical is not evil. Many will try to lead you toward the spiritual, heady, but that is not necessarily spiritual. And the problem is, last end of verse 23, these are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It ain't going to stop you from sinning. New Year's Day is just around the bend. Anybody ever make a resolution? Okay, how'd that work out for you?
You know, there are some people who actually live out their resolution, and their life will, you know, they will by force change their life. But I can set up all the rules that I want, but still my body wars even against the resolutions that I set up. They are of no value in thwarting the lusts and the desires of my flesh. You will reap a harvest of frustration and discouragement. The focus is on the wrong thing. And as we get into chapter 3, Paul is going to show us where our eyes need to be. And we're going to go, well, that sounds really spiritual. You know, it's going to sound like he's talking about something spiritual as we move into chapter 3. But he's not. It is very plain and practical as we live our lives in Jesus Christ. If my reference point is dropping 10 pounds, if my reference point is trying to overcome a particular sin, and my reference point is not Christ, I am going to be discouraged. And I will not be able to overcome my flesh. Back to verse 19. We hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. We abide with Christ. We've talked about that. We're going to talk about it some more. Why? Because it's fundamental. It's the fundamentals. Back to the basics. You want to live a life that is well-pleasing and great in Christ? Abide in Him. Or, as Tolkien said, stay on the path. You're going to set up rules for yourself. Please do that. But understand that your rules are not gospel. You may set up hedges for yourself. They are wise, great. I encourage you to do that. But do not impose them on other people. They may be rules that might help somebody else, but it doesn't make them a believer. We hold fast to the head. So next week we're going to turn away from those who are trying to derail our walk with Christ, and we are going to look at the Lord who will lead and direct us on this pathway in the way that we should walk. The dwarves and the hobbit left the path and they were ensnared by spiders and elves. God commands us to walk His path. He's freed us to walk this path unencumbered. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice this day for what Christ has done. Let us worship Him. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the clarity and the warnings of Your word that Paul gave to the Colossians. Father, I would ask that You would help us to examine our hearts and lives. And, you know, there may be something in my own life that I have set up as a rule that I think is gospel. Help me to have a proper awareness of my relationship with You and what Your word says in regard to the living of my life. Father, as we leave this place, let us live lives of victory. Victory in You. Father, I pray that we would be awed by the abundance of Your grace that gives us hope and strength to live this week, to live this moment for Your glory. Father, help us to live as a body of believers. Help us to be united together by You and holding fast to the head until the day of Your return. In Jesus' name, amen.